So, just to be the bubble burster for you, it's supposed to get back down into like low 60s by the end of the week and rain. So, enjoy the weather while you have it. So, hey, if I were to ask you to put together a list of all that matters, how would you approach that list? Would you approach that list of listing anything and everything that matters? So you would try to have a comprehensive, exhaustive list of all that matters, everything, anything. And so you'd have this big list, comprehensive and exhaustive. And if I were putting that list together right now and it was comprehensive and exhausted, one of the things I would add recently is that my daughter was announced at the awards ceremony for her high school as receiving the cum laude award for her graduation. With a 3.88 GPA, so she's done really well. She was awarded the Sue Tamling scholarship for the senior female athlete, and then she was named Athlete of the Year for the entire school this year. So pretty cool stuff for her. Things that matter, things that are important. Things that matter enough to celebrate and acknowledge and all of that. But in the grand scheme of things, maybe not all that matters. Maybe not the only thing that matters. Maybe not the most important thing. Because that would be the other approach that we would take. Some of us would take the comprehensive, exhaustible, and some of us would take the exclusive. If you had to narrow it down to one thing, if you had to narrow it down to the most important thing, and you said, in the midst of anything and everything, the only thing, all that matters is this, what would you put on your list? If it was all that matters, not comprehensively, but exclusively, it's a much different approach and it's a much different mindset. In the first century church in Colossae, there were false teachers who were presenting things that mattered but didn't matter, that mattered and confused what mattered most. And they had this notion of trying to confuse what really mattered with things that didn't matter the most. Does that make sense at all? Did you stay with that? Because it can be confusing, this whole idea of trying to identify all that matters. And so Paul wrote a letter to them. And as part of his letter, he wants to nail down and hone in on all that matters, because when you identify all that matters influences everything else that matters. Okay? Did you stay with that? When you identify all that matters influences everything else that matters. And that's what he writes. So here's what he writes. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. The word that's used for set, where set your sights, is to strive earnestly for, to seek intentionally and diligently. And he says to strive, to put your sights on the realities of heaven. So he's painting a contrast between people who are experiencing new life in Christ, having placed their faith and trust in him, having been made right with God through faith rather than through the law. There now is a different approach to what matters. And the approach is that you set your sights on the realities of heaven. He's not saying that you dismiss and ignore the things in the present life. He's saying in the context of the present life, set your sights on the things that really matter eternally in the grand picture. And that is where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then he goes on to say, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now, here's the initial question that I would have about that. How is it possible to not think about the things of earth? Because each and every one of us experiences the things of earth on a daily basis. The things of earth hits some of us square in the face like a 2x4. The things of earth are the here and now. Paul is not saying the things of earth, the things of the here and now, don't matter. He's saying in the context between the things of earth are temporary. The things of earth are fleeting. You can put your attention to them and be diligent about them and be wise about them, but in the grand scheme of it, if all you focus on are the things of heaven or the things of earth, you may potentially miss the things of heaven that matter more than the things of earth. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about where to place your emphasis and where to place your perspective. If we filter our decisions through the things of the earth, all of our decisions will be filtered through the things of this earth, right? If we filter our decisions about the things of this earth through the lens of the reality of heaven, it just might change the decisions we make about the things of this earth. And that's his point. And then he goes on to say, the word for think there means to habitually set your mind on, to habitually think about those things. And so what he's saying is that followers of Jesus make it a habit to consider the things of heaven as they navigate the things of earth. So then he goes on to say, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, the hidden there is not a hidden forever. It is a hidden now that you find when you seek for it. It is a hidden now that God reveals. When the Bible talks about hidden and mystery, oftentimes it talks about something that the human mind doesn't comprehend. The human doesn't understand. It's something that we don't understand until God reveals it. And so that when God reveals it, he has revealed this real life in Christ. So he says, you died to this life. In other words, this life is temporary. This life is fleeting. This life is not permanent. This life is a part of what's permanent. You know, oftentimes we think of eternity through the lens of the future, which is great and important and all of that. But did you know that there's also a rear view mirror part of eternity? Our eternity, your eternity, started long ago. Your eternity didn't start, my eternity didn't start on October 5th, 1966 when I was born. My eternity started long before that, when I was conceived in the mind of God. And so this idea of thinking, if I only thought about my life through the lens of October 5th, 1966 to, what's today's date? May 18th, 2025. If I only thought through my life through the filter of that, there would be so much of what God has thought about me, what God has thought for me, and what God has done for me. Are you going to go fill that up for me? Thanks. I appreciate that. What God has done that I would miss. I would miss what God conceived in his mind, to my ability to understand anyway. And I would miss what God has yet for me eternally if the only focus I had. So you died to this life. This life is temporary. This life is fleeting. And your real life, what really matters, is hidden in Christ with God. And it is no longer hidden because Christ died on the cross to redeem us from sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, having come, been born, lived, died, ascended to heaven. There's a time where he will return to claim his bride, the church. And when he does, this is what it's talking about. When Christ is revealed to the whole world, this will be a moment that nobody will miss. But those who are followers of Jesus will share in all of his glory in that moment upon his return. He says, so put to death And the phrase put to death there means to make a corpse or treat as dead. So he's talking about we have the opportunity to make a corpse out of the behaviors that he lists. And all of the behaviors that he lists here are behaviors that were practiced commonly in the Greco-Roman world. And when we look at this list, be grateful that all of them are only common in the Greco-Roman world and never, ever, ever practiced in our world today. So here's the world. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And the phrase evil desires there can also be translated evil cravings. And the idea with a craving is, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but when you have a craving and you satisfy that craving, what happens to that craving? That craving, it's satisfied temporarily, right? But then the craving comes back. And the craving usually comes back with a greater level of intensity. It seems that the cravings that we have, the cravings that we feed, become a greater level of desired craving. So the appetites that we feed are rarely fully and finally satisfied. And so the things that we crave, the evil desires, the evil cravings, as long as we feed them, we will continue to not only feed them from a satisfaction standpoint, but feed them from a fuel standpoint. You're adding fuel when you do that. So the evil desires, go ahead. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. I learned a new word in preparing for this message in one of the commentaries. They use the word avarice, A-V-A-R-I-C-E. And the word avarice means extreme greed for wealth or material gain. And he's saying, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. In other words, your extreme greed, your extreme desire for material gain and wealth has supplanted and become an idol that you pursue. It has become a god that you worship. Your material possessions, your material wealth, your material gain, the accumulation of money and stuff becomes an idol that you worship in the things of this world. And when we do that, we supplant God with money and stuff. And you've heard me say before, and you'll hear me say again, God does not mind us having money and stuff. God minds it when money and stuff have us. I thought you were filling it up for me. Oh, she said, I didn't know you wanted it. If I didn't want it, why would you fill it up? For later? Because I started to cough, and yeah, so thank you for this. This is very helpful. I appreciate that. God doesn't mind us having money and stuff. God minds it when money and stuff have us, because there is practically nothing that competes with God for the human heart like money and stuff. And so it is so easy to supplant God with money and stuff. And Paul says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. And then he says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. The Greek construction there indicates that the anger of God has already started to come. That God is already working his consequence and working his positioning to make people realize the false direction that they're headed. He says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. And so you used to do these things. And again, he's painting this contrast between the way it was and the way it is now. You used to do these things when you were still part of this world. But when you placed your trust in Jesus, your life isn't about just this world. It's about the eternal things, because you're thinking of heavenly things rather than earthly things. And he says, but now is the time to get rid of. And the word rid there is to put off like a suit of clothes. to throw off like a dirty shirt. One commentator says it means to throw off the whole bunch of filthy rags. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. And my guess is, just like the previous list, we would all agree that those are good things to get rid of or put off. This list is one that is good to put off. The word anger means a habitual anger that is set on revenge. Rage means a boiling agitation resulting in a sudden violent anger. Danielle had the opportunity this last week to do a job shadowing experience for her school, and because she's going in to study criminal justice in college, she did some ride-alongs with police officers, and she followed a crime scene tech with the Indiana State Police, and she did those types of things. But one of the ladies was describing to her, or one of the officers was describing to her about the number of traffic stops that they get in a certain corridor of interstate, and the percentage of them, the high percentage of them that are simply road rage incidents. It's actually shootings. Do you remember the percentage that they said? Like 70 something percent? Yeah, so that's it. Along this strip of interstate that they monitor, there used to be like 1 to 2 incidents a year along this thing, and now there are 70 incidents a year, and the greatest percentage of those are road rage incidents. Rage, a boiling agitation resulting in a sudden violent anger. Malicious behavior, ill will toward another with the desire to injure. Blasphemy, slander that tears down another's name or reputation. And dirty language. The Greek word that's used there is actually a little bit ambiguous. It's used for abusive language, and then it's also used for obscene language. And the way that it's written here, I think, and again, I'm not an expert at a lot of stuff, but I think it's intentionally ambiguous there, so that if somebody said, well, which one are we supposed to avoid? Are we supposed to avoid abusive language, or are we supposed to avoid obscene language? And Paul says, it's intentionally ambiguous so that you avoid both. And like I said again, I think those are things that all of us would agree would be good things to get rid of. And then he continues the list with another one. And some scholars believe that he separates this one out individually by itself at the continuation of the list, because it is a universal issue. Here's what he says. He says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Don't lie to each other. When our kids were younger, we tried to define certain things in just really simple and repeatable things, so that when we talked about this, they knew what we were talking about. We defined lying in our house as any word, action, or attitude with the intent to deceive. That's how we define lying. So it could be the actual words you used. It could be your body language. It could be the fact that when mom and dad asked you where you were, you went to your bedroom and hid. It could be any number of things that would indicate this intent to deceive. Who wrote on the wall with crayon? Not me. That's actions, words, intent to deceive. We also talked, Denise and I talked a lot about this through our kids' younger years, is we did not have to teach our kids how to lie. They knew how to lie, all on their own, little monsters. We did not have to teach our kids how to lie. We had to teach our kids how to tell the truth. We had to teach them, don't lie to avoid the consequence for your choice, because if you lie, you're going to add another layer of consequence that's going to be even worse than the original consequence. Sometimes if you just own up to it, we let you off the hook. We meet you with an inordinate amount of grace when you say, yep, I'm the one. I wrote on the wall with the crayon, and I'm really sorry, and I knew I shouldn't have done that. And so we take the crayons away for a week, we repaint the wall, and we send you on your way. But whenever you say, not me, and we know it was you, then you get in bigger trouble, right? Don't lie to each other. Don't just stop it. Don't do that. Stripped off means to wholly put off and utterly renounce. So all those things that he listed, the things to get rid of, the things to put off, we put them off wholly and completely, and we utterly renounce them. We just say, we're not going to do that. That's not who we're going to be, because we have put to death the old life and have been experiencing the new life in Christ. Then go on. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. There are two different words used in the Greek language for new. One of them is a word that is new in relationship to time, and the other one is a new in relationship to quality. Though the new that we experience, the new nature that we experience when we place our trust in Jesus, we experience in the here and now, in the aspect of time. We also experience it in an ongoing way in relationship to time, a continual renewal that takes place within us. And it is more focused on a quality here than a time, because the time is inclusive and the quality begins to talk about character and development and those kinds of things. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. The false teachers who were coming into Colossae brought a lot of information. They brought a lot of knowledge. And they tried to convince people that their knowledge would lead them down the right path. But the knowledge they were giving was a false knowledge, because they actually denied the full humanity and the full divinity of Jesus. They refused to acknowledge the full identity of Jesus. And so the knowledge that they had was a false knowledge that was leading them away from the true understanding of who Jesus was, rather than accurate understanding. And Paul says, as you get to learn, as you learn to know your Creator, you become more like Him. I love the way that one commentator put it. And did I put this in the slideshow or not? There's a quote. Is there a quote in it? Yeah, here it is. Thank you. We were formed in God's image and deformed from God's image by sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image. That's a beautiful thing. We were formed in God's image, deformed by sin, and can be transformed by Jesus into God's image again. There's this renewal of God's image that takes place in us. And so there is this renewal that happens in us as we continue to learn and grow and know our Creator. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter. So as Paul talks about all that matters, he now says something that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. The cultural divisions, Jews and Gentiles were both equally proud of their heritage, but they also equally hated each other. Jews called Gentiles Gentile dogs, and Gentiles thought that Jews were some extremist people that had no patience and tolerance and grace and all. It was just a divide between. Jews thought that Greeks weren't allowed to be in right relationship with God unless they became a Jew. Gentiles had no interest in pursuing Judaism because of the legal restrictions and the legalistic approach and all of that. So, but Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. So those cultural, national, ethnic divisions have been set aside. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, it's not about the law, it's about faith. Barbaric, uncivilized. If you were not a Jew, any Gentile was considered to be a barbarian. They were uncivilized. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. So socioeconomic class is divided. And then he says this important phrase, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. None of that matters. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how far you've come. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are. None of that matters. Christ is all that matters. Because when God sent Jesus, Jesus came for all. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross to pay the price for the sins of all. All are made right with God by placing their trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter. All that matters is Christ. And so if I were to ask you to create a list of all that matters, would your list be comprehensive? Paul put a list together and said, these things matter. Don't do them. Put them off. Keep them out of your life. But the reason we do that is because Christ is all that matters. And so if I were to ask you to put a list together, would it be the exhaustive list? It might. But would it focus in on the one thing that really truly matters? Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. So one of the things that happens in our house, and I probably will get in trouble later for sharing this, usually I ask permission before I share things in our family, most of the time, right? Yeah, she said, sure. One of the things that happens in our house is stuff will get stacked up, like on the counter or the island, and then when there's no more room on the counter or the island, then it goes to the table, and then when there's no more room on the table, it goes to the stairs, and when there's no more room on the stairs, it goes to other nooks and crannies and parts of the house. And so we come to different stages where, okay, we have to clear this stuff off. We have to go through it, we have to get rid of it, and we have to put it where it belongs. So what happens inevitably is any time that we clear out a space, you come back 10 minutes later and there's something else there. It's like, who put this there? To which the answer is, not me. No one put it there. It just shows up magically on its own. See, when we remove things from our life, these evil desires, when we remove these things from our life, we have to fill them with something else. Because if we don't fill them with something else intentionally, somebody else is going to stack their crap in the spot you just cleared. That's just what happens. Somebody's going to put their stuff right where you just cleared. And then they're going to be the ones to come back and complain later that the place is stacked up. We have to, so Paul says, get rid of, put these things off. But when you put these things off, clothe yourselves with these things. So take these things off and put these things on. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. And the phrase that's used for tender-hearted mercy there can mean bowels of mercy. It is from the depths of who you are to have this tender-hearted mercy. We tend to say these are matters of the heart. The Greco-Roman culture would say these were matters of the gut. You had this gut feeling, and it was deep inside that you should have these bowels of mercy, these bowels of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Gentleness, we often, the word that's often used there in the biblical narrative is meekness. And we often confuse meekness with weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power. This is a fascinating way that the Greek language does. power under control. It's like a soothing medicine or a soft wind or something that has incredible power behind it, but it's controlled. When I was a teenager, I would go over and hang out at a friend's house. And this is probably a horrible, horrible analogy, but I'll use it and you can tell me later it was horrible. The kid did something and his dad got a little frustrated. And there was this moment of tension between the dad and the son. And I'm standing off to the side over here. And all of a sudden, the dad looks at the son and he puts his hand out. And I don't know if my hand will do it or not, but he puts his hand out like this. And it's just dead still. My hands don't usually stay dead still because of familial tremors that I have. But anyway, just dead still. And he looks at the boy and he says, "You know what that is?" He says, "That's controlled fear." Meaning, "I'm not afraid of you or anything that you think right now." And his dad looked at him and goes, "That's controlled fear. I brought you into this world and I can take you out." See, it's controlled fear. Meekness is controlled power. It's you have power, but you harness it in. Not for your own gain or benefit, but for the gain of others. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The word for make allowance is also a word called forbearing, and it means to bear with one another and to endure with one another for each other's faults. We all have them, right? We all have faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. And here's the thing that struck me about this as this phrase as I prepared this time. How many of us are easily offended when someone offends us? Right? How many of us are easily offended when someone offends us? If you're not raising your hands, let's go back to the don't lie to each other comment. Because you know, we are offended when people offend us. We take great offense at the offenses of others, especially when they are committed against us. And so sometimes we like to hold on to those offenses rather than to forgive them. But yet Jesus, who has every right to be offended at how we've offended him, forgave us. And if Jesus, who has every right to be offended how we've offended him, then we certainly should be able to offer forgiveness for those who offend us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you might want to think about forgiving others when it's convenient for you. That's not what that says. You must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds all together in perfect harmony. The illustration of clothing that's being used here is an outer garment that connects to all the other pieces of the garment and holds everything up. And it is love that holds everything together. And it is love that connects to everything else and binds everything together. And so when we are bound together with love, we can then go out in public without fear that our pants are going to fall down. And trust me, no one wants your pants to fall down in public, right? And it is love that binds it. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. When Jesus appeared to his followers after his death and resurrection, he told them, "My peace I give to you." And see, when Jesus died, all of the hope within his followers died as well. So this was a very dark and confusing time for them. And when Jesus came in to their dark and confusing time, what he offered them and what he gave them was peace. And he says, "And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. This is the second time in two verses that thankfulness has been mentioned. The word fulfill there means to dwell or be at home. And he says, let the message of Christ and all of its richness be at home in your life. Let it be the residency of your life. And the word for thankful hearts there means with grace in your hearts. And then he says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do or say, so whatever matters in this list of things that matter, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, because Christ is all that matters. And all that matters is Christ. And so every decision we make, everything that we do, everything that we say, whatever we do as a representative of Jesus. And then there's the third time in three verses that he talks about giving thanks. And so somewhere along the way, giving thanks must matter. So what's next in this part that Paul writes? Is a section about relationships between husbands and wives and parents and kids and slaves and masters and all of that. And for now, we're going to skip over that part because Paul writes about it again in Ephesians. And so we're going to tackle that part in Ephesians. Plus, I figured that 4 more pages of manuscript notes, you guys weren't really interested in it at this point this morning. And so this is how the third chapter, what we have is the third chapter of Colossians, gets wrapped up. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. For God has no favorites. Remember earlier how Paul said, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, civilized, uncivilized, barbaric, none of that matters. God doesn't have favorites. We're all the same. God loves us all the same. And when we've done wrong, we will be paid back for wrong. How many people ever remember the phrase, right is right and wrong is wrong? Right is right and wrong is wrong. How many of you have ever used that phrase? Right is right and wrong is wrong. In God's economy, right is right and wrong is wrong. And God doesn't have favorites. God offers his grace and his mercy and his love to all. So, what matters? According to Paul, Christ is all that matters. And he lives in us who places our trust in him and choose to follow. And all that matters, Christ, influences everything else. And so here's the question for you today. How can Christ be all that matters? Now you can take that question and you can make that about, wow, how can Christ be all that matters? Surely there has to be something else. Surely there has to be other things. Surely there, you know, you can take that question and go that direction. Or you can take that question and say, how can I make sure that in my life, in what I put off and what I put on, that it is genuinely Christ is all that matters? My intent behind the question is the second. That we take that and say, in my life, in my decision, in whatever I do and say, how can Christ be all that matters? How can I turn my attention to the heavenly things and not on the earthly things? I have to live in the earthly things, but how can I manage them and approach them and navigate them with the view of the heavenly things in mind? How can I make Christ all that matters? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to look through this section of Paul's letter to this church in a little town called Colossae in the Greco-Roman culture that was immersed in pagan idolatry, that was immersed in immorality and self-centeredness, and into a culture Paul speaks about, as you pursue all these things, there's one thing that you're missing. There's one thing that really, truly is all that matters. And all that matters is Christ. And so God, help each and every one of us here today to put you in the position of all that matters. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music team closes us out, I just want to make sure that you're aware that next week we have Paul Mitchell coming in. It's not just Memorial Day weekend, but it's also graduation weekend for our family. And so we'll be wrapped up with some graduation stuff and family in town and all of that. And then the next weekend, Jonas and Paige Boltman are in the States from Germany. And so they'll be here to share with us on June 1st about what's happening in Germany. And my family will be around, but we'll also that weekend be wrapped up in graduation open house stuff that weekend. So, all right.